C.S. Lewis told the story of an experience his brother had while riding a bus. As the bus passed a church with a creche outside, someone said, "Oh, Lord, they're bringing religion into everything. Look, they're dragging it even into Christmas now." This is the After Dinner Scholar from Wyoming Catholic College, and I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tonkowicz. Lewis told that anecdote about Christmas back in 1959. Even then, he found the commercialization and secularization of Christmas revolting, contrasting what he called our Feast of the Nativity with what he referred to as, quote, "all this ghastly Xmas racket," close quote. This last week before Christmas, or should I say before the Feast of the Nativity, many are in full Xmas rush mode. Last-minute shopping, last-minute decorating, another batch of cookies or two, getting ready for family to arrive for the festivities. It makes me tired just thinking about it. By Christmas Day, we'll be slouching toward Bethlehem, or we'll be arriving totally wired. Either way, I'm not sure that's what Jesus has in mind as we approach his birth. Wyoming Catholic College chaplain Father David Anderson will be neither slouching nor jittery on Friday, and I asked him to reflect on his preparation and experience of Christmas. Father David, I'm sure you know from years in pastoral ministry that Christmas can be a time of enormous busyness and anxiety for people. What have you found to be the antidote? How do we celebrate the nativity of our Lord in the midst of doing the Christmas thing?
Well, the antidote in the end is to receive the blessings that the church has to give to us through her liturgical life at this time. I think that in contemporary times, that the loss of the experience of celebration as the joy of entering while we still live in time, in this world, into eternity. That's really what the very heart of celebrating a feast is. Sometimes people find it easier, but it's a kind of superficial easiness to wrap the feasts of the church up with convenient labels. At Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. At Christmas, we celebrate his birth, and so on. But the danger of this is to lock everything up as if these events are past events that only exist in either our remembrance of them or a kind of imaginative reenacting of them. And we forget that we are celebrating the coming of God to us, the coming of the one who is the Savior, and that this coming is celebrated in the present and experienced in the present. I think I'll save for the end of this podcast a very particular thought that I have personally remembrance of an experience, Christmas experience, that conveys the reality of entering into the present of the God whose name is I Am and who comes to save us now. The reality of his coming is not some sort of sacralized George Washington's birthday. It's not the coming of simply a human person. It's the entering of the eternal God into time so that he may take us into his own life, into his eternity. And so it is through making ourselves one in heart and spirit, in experience with the church's liturgy, that we are, it's made possible for us to be fed by the channel of the reality of this grace. And that's what puts everything in order in our Christmas celebrations.
In light of that, Robert Cardinal Seurat, in his book, The Day is Far Spent, suggests that Christmas is the best time of year to grow in our sense of wonder and gratitude. Would you agree with that, and why might that be the case?
I would agree with it completely, and the wonder and gratitude is the amazement that the love of God does such things, the things that we celebrate during this time. The love of God is what brings him into our world for one reason only. There's a contrast between human persons and divine persons. A human person, even though all of us who come into this world, unless we're still around at the second coming of the Lord, otherwise we're going to die. It's inevitable. Yet, it's not meant to be inevitable. We're not created to die. Death is contrary to our nature. On the other hand, the Son of God is a divine person and cannot die. Death and God are as utterly opposite as anything can be. Yet, when the Son of God comes into this world, he comes for one reason only, and that is in order to die. And of course, that death is a voluntary death. It's not that he's headed for some tragic accident that's going to come upon him because of the malice of people who don't like his presence. Rather, he comes specifically to voluntarily give his life for us. It's Christmas is the time of realizing in the most fragilely beautiful way that God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son. It is the time of the gift. Even the secular dimension of the giving of gifts can be sacralized by this realization that God gives the gift of his only begotten Son to us because he created us to be a gift for his only begotten Son. St. Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. And of course, the him in there is the Son of God. Everything is in that preposition for. That the creation and then we, the human expressions, the human persons in the creation, are a gift by the Father to his Son. And the Lord is so determined that this gift will not be lost, it will not be spoiled, it will not be ruined, that he comes into the world that is created for him so that he may save it, and that salvation is not simply the forgiveness of sins, but it's the deliverance from death, the deliverance from everything, especially during this time that we're living now. So many things that seem to be sucking us up into a whirlpool of emptiness. I myself, I'm just recovering now from the coronavirus, and I experienced it the days of my being sick as I mentioned to some of the people here at the college that I felt like, to use an illustration from The Lord of the Rings, I felt like I had been breathed on by the black breath of the Nazgul, wanting to rip me away from the mercy and love of God. So the coming of the Lord to save, there's a line in the, actually it's a Latin hymn, I'm the Byzantine chaplain here, but I am very sensitive to the tradition of the West as well. In the Advent hymn in Latin, Conditor Omnes Siderum, there is a line that says that he comes to save us from the whirling black abyss.
Now, tell us about the celebration of Christmas within the Byzantine tradition and Byzantine liturgy.
Yes. In the Byzantine tradition, first of all, perhaps the best way to begin the description is that Christmas is described as the winter Pascha, the winter Easter. That is to say that it's not a kind of packaging. Christmas is Jesus' birth, Easter is his passion, death, and resurrection. Rather, both of these are the feasts of God's saving work by entering his creation and giving his own life for the salvation of that creation. So it's a feast of deliverance and redemption. And for this reason, it's prepared for in a somewhat lesser way, so that before Easter, for example, we have the Great Lent, the Great Fast. Before Christmas, we have a season of preparation for 40 days, which does include fasting. It's not on the same to the same extent as the Lenten fast is, but it's still a real, tangible fast. And then the week before Christmas is kept as a kind of miniature Holy Week, and the liturgical texts of the services are poetic paraphrases on the Holy Week hymns. And so what that means is that, for example, the manger in the Nativity is seen as a foreshadowing of the tomb of the burial, that our Lord is shown in the icons, in the icon of the Nativity, as a miniature corpse laid in a miniature tomb, wrapped in swaddling clothes that look like a miniature shroud. For he comes for that one reason alone, to give his life, his life-giving death. And then on Christmas Eve, there is it's one of the days that is modeled on a combination of Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and there is a series of services, the Divine Office of the Day. The hours that are held at the various intervals of the day are lengthened and extended with many scripture readings and proper psalms. And then at the conclusion of that, on Christmas Eve, we have the first celebration of the Eucharist, which is prepared for by a day of complete fasting on Christmas Eve, the first liturgy of Christmas, the liturgy of the Eve. And then on Christmas morning, we have the festal celebration of the day itself. So there's two particular celebrations of the Eucharist, both on the Eve and on the day. Now, all of this, if one chooses to partake fully in it, means that you spend a very, very healthy slice of time at divine worship on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And there's even references in the services to that, cleverly articulated hymns by the great fathers of the church that say, for example, to the newborn Lord, we pay you our taxes, not with golden coins, but with the gold, frankincense, and myrrh of worship offered to you who are our life. So it is a day of outpouring of worship, and then of course with that there's celebrations with feasting that continue for 12 days, a lot of various expressions from the different Christian cultures of food preparation, singing, rejoicing together, but also always being continually directed and brought back to the feeding trough, the manger from which we receive the bread of life.
Now, you said at the beginning that you were going to save a story till the end.
Okay.
Why don't you tell us that story?
Yeah, every Christmas season, I have one of the most beloved memories of my childhood, and it has to do with a carol, but it's not one of the commonly known Christmas carols. It's the carol that we sang in our high school choir. Now, I grew up during the baby boom time in the 50s and 60s. So I went to a very large central high school. My graduating class was 800 people just in one class. And it was also a town in which music was considered very important. So we had many, many choirs and orchestras and bands. And the large choir of the high school was over 200 high school students. The Christmas concert in those days, it was entirely, I think there in Jamestown, New York, they have preserved this to this day, was a concert of entirely sacred music. It opened with a procession in, and this is when we sang this song that I have never heard anywhere else. I've never seen it in any written form. We didn't even learn it in choir from written music. It was passed down from one year to the next. And the reason why it is so remarkable is that it speaks of the coming of Christ consistently in the present tense. I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's not three short verses, and I'm going to recite them for you. And I can still see myself with all my high school classmates in this large public high school, singing these words. Ye who have vain fears, trouble, grief, or pain, now shed no more tears, turn toward heaven again. Jesus Christ is born, be no longer sad. He is come to save, let your hearts be glad. Alleluia. Songs of gladness sing on this happy day. Come, O faithful people, love is come to stay. I am sent by God to announce to you, Jesus Christ is here, Jesus Christ most true. Alleluia. God of men and angels, God of majesty, hear our humble carols as we sing to thee, for thou art King of kings, thou art he who reigns. Give us now new life, and loosen thou our chains. Alleluia. I can never forget it.
Alleluia. Merry Christmas, Father.
Merry Christmas, and as we say in the Eastern churches, Christ is born, glorify him.
I glorify him, amen. Christmas reminds us that the Christmas story, which is the story of the world, has a happy ending. Christ is born. Christ is risen. Christ will come again, and when he does, the scripture tells us, he will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, or crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Wishing you and yours a very Merry Christmas. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.